speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
I want to thank you for joining us for the Way of Truth broadcast today. Let you know that I look forward to coming your way each afternoon this week at about the same time. We're thankful that you're part of our listening audience. You know, in these times when so many are concerned about the moral deterioration of our nation, quite often the recommendation is made, we need to get back to the Ten Commandments as our code of conduct. Although the motive for such an admonition is honorable, it suggests a common, though erroneous, concept about the nature of the Ten Commandments. In the first place, most of us, at least all who are non-Jews, have never been under the Decalogue or the Law. The Ten Commandments were part of the Mosaic Law, and that system was given to the Hebrews alone. We learn in Deuteronomy 5, verse 1 through verse 5. Now, that does not suggest that the ancient Gentiles were exempt from religious and moral responsibility. It does mean that non-Israelites were never amenable to the Mosaic Code per se. With that aside, it's logical that if one argues for the reinstitution of the Ten Commandments, if he's to be consistent, he must contend that the Sabbath requirements are binding as well. This view is promoted by many Sabbatarians, but it does not reflect the biblical perspective. So today, we want to show three things. First, the church of the first century, as directed by inspired leaders, did not observe the Sabbath. Second, the unique features of the Old Testament Sabbath demonstrated that it was never designed to be an international requirement. And third, the Scriptures explicitly teach that the Sabbath has been abolished. And we want to pursue these three lines of thought. Now, try as one might, he will search in vain for New Testament evidence that the New Testament church observed the Sabbath with apostolic approval. Now, it certainly was the case that the apostles often went into the synagogues on the Sabbath for the purpose of not observing the Sabbath, but for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. That's where the greatest concentration of Jews would have been. And so we find references such as in Acts 13, verse 14, Acts 17, verse 1 and 2, of the apostles going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they're reasoning with them out of the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. But where is the evidence that the early church, under divine guidance, came together to worship God on the Sabbath day? Now, the kingdom of Christ was established on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and that Pentecost always fell on the morrow after the Sabbath. We learn from Leviticus 23, verse 15 and 16, so it fell on Sunday, the first day of the week. The church started out meeting for worship on the first day of the week, Acts 2, verse 42. Furthermore, the disciples at Troas were gathered together upon the first day of the week to break bread, that is, to worship. We find that in Acts 20, verse 7. The specific day of meeting was no accident. Though Paul was anxious to get started and get on to Jerusalem, we learn in verse 16, he waited 7 days for the opportunity to assemble with the church on the first day of the week. And that gathering together as passive voice indicates that the assemblage was orchestrated by someone other than the disciples. It was a divine initiative. And again, the saints in Corinth were assembled and contributing into the church treasury. We learn from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, every first day of the week. On the island of Patmos, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Revelation 1, verse 10. The term for Lord's is a Greek term which is defined as relating to the Lord. And Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, comments the day devoted to the Lord, sacred to the memory of Christ's resurrection, that on page 365. The gospel narratives, of course, make it clear that the resurrection occurred on Sunday. While Revelation 1:10 would not be conclusive by itself, the very fact that the day is specifically mentioned is significant, and that was that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We also need to note that while it was true for some weak or uninformed Christians had a problem making a clean break with a Mosaic system, we learned that in Romans 14, verse 1 and following, Galatians chapter 4, it is important to recognize that inspired apostles' teaching sought to correct this error. Also, there is the record of the post-apostolic writers. For the first three centuries of Christian history, the testimony is uniform that the original disciples of Jesus worshipped on Sunday, not on the Sabbath. And we have just a brief sampling of that testimony. In the Didache, dated about AD 120, declares that every Lord's Day the Christians gather themselves together and break bread. Again, the Epistle of Barnabas, dated about 120 AD, is discussing such things as incense, new moons, Sabbaths, says that the Lord abolished these things in deference to the new law of our Lord Jesus Christ. Later it is affirmed, quote, whereof also we keep the eighth day with joyfulness, the day also in which Jesus rose again from the dead. And then another early church father or church historian, Justin Martyr, about 140 A.D., declared that on the day called Sunday, the primitive Christians met for worship. Now, he further speaks about their worship, and he stated that this was the day on which Christ was raised from the dead. Another early historian, Clement of Alexandria, about AD 194, spoke of the one who keeps the Lord's day as glorifying the Lord's resurrection in himself. Then a couple more. Tertullian, about AD 200, argued that the old law had been consummated, thus the observance of the Sabbath is demonstrated to have been temporary. Elsewhere he says that Sabbaths are strange to Christians and that they share together the Lord's Day. Eusebius, about 324 AD, known as the father of church history, stated that Sabbath observance does not belong to Christians. On the other hand, he asserted that Christians celebrate the Lord's Day in commemoration of His resurrection. And it's interesting that the noted historian Philip Schaff concludes, quote, the universal and uncontradicted Sunday observance in the second century can only be explained by the fact that it had its roots in apostolic practice. End of quote, page 478, 479. And finally, we must make this comment. It is incorrect to refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. That's simply a contradiction of terms. Sabbath meaning seventh, and the Christian worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, a contradiction to refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. Now, regarding the Old Testament Sabbath, first in considering the Sabbath requirements of the Old Testament era, it'd be helpful to point out that there were many other Sabbaths, plural, in addition to the seventh-day Sabbath, which the Hebrews were required to keep. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 3. Leviticus 26, verse 2. For example, there were extra Sabbath days in connection with the five sacred festivals, that being the Passover, the first fruits, and so forth. The Hebrews actually observed 59 Sabbaths each year. In addition, every seventh year was an entire sabbatical year, Leviticus 25, 1 through 4. And each 50th year was sabbatical as well, Leviticus 25, 8 through 13. That is, during that 50th year, the land was to lie uncultivated, and debts were to be canceled, Deuteronomy 15, verse 2. So in a 50-year span, the faithful Hebrew, to one degree or another, depending upon the specific requirements of the law, could possibly observe as many as 5,830 Sabbaths. Now contrast that with the fact that the average Sabbatarian today, in the same time frame, keeping Saturday alone, would only honor about 2,600 Sabbaths, thus falling short more than 3,000 Sabbaths of the divine standard. And again, the Sabbath as a religious requirement was restricted to the Israelites. It was a part of the patriarchy, of the Mosaic covenant, Deuteronomy 5, verse 2 through 3. It was an ordinance made known at Sinai, Nehemiah 9, verse 13 and 14. And it served as a sign between Jehovah God and His special people, Ezekiel 20, verse 12. So, Gentiles have never been obligated to observe the Sabbath day. And then again, consider the regulations of the Sabbath day. Exodus 35, verse 3, "Ye shall not light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath day." This is clear evidence of the fact that the Sabbath was not intended to be a universal requirement. Professor Rawlinson observes that in the warm climate of Arabia and Palestine, artificial warmth was not needed. But in Jerusalem, at the same latitude as New Orleans and Houston, the average annual temperature is 65 degrees, seldom falls below 40. One can only imagine what it would be like attempting to keep this ordinance in Alaska or Siberia, though. The scriptures are emphatic that the requirements to keep the Sabbath have been terminated. The New Testament information leads to the conclusion that the law of Moses, with all of its components, including the Sabbath, has been abrogated. Paul affirmed that the law of commandments was abolished through the cross, Ephesians 2, verse 14. And in a similar way, the bond written in ordinances, which contain such things as feast days, Sabbaths, was taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, 14 through 16. Now, Sabbatarians allege that only the ceremonial features, such as animal sacrifice of the Mosaic covenant, were abolished at the cross, and that the moral elements of the law, including the Ten Commandments, are to continue to this very day, they argue. But this position is simply arbitrary, it's artificial, it will not stand the test of Scripture. God promised to make a new covenant which would not be like the one given to Israel when the nation left Egypt, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And what that new covenant was, when it was given, a change in laws was made, Hebrews 7, 12. The old law bestowed when Israel came out of Egypt's bondage contained the Ten Commandments. So the law passed away when the Old Testament was replaced by the new. I see that for today my time is gone. Until tomorrow, a very pleasant good afternoon.